Opportunity to be back with you. We were with you in January on a Sunday evening during your Associational Missions Conference, and we were blessed to be here, and we've been looking forward to being back with you ever since. So I hope that you're praying and planning to have a good week as we look into God's Word and see what it is the Spirit will say to us as we meet together this week. As you know, my wife, Heather, and I are missionaries. We have a residence, and our primary work is in the northeast of Brazil. And there in the northeast of Brazil, we are planting churches in the midst of an unengaged people group, a group of people that have about 750,000 in their ethnic group, and they do not have the gospel readily available to them. And it is our privilege to be taking the gospel to the quilombolas of Brazil. We do our church planting by partnering churches here in the U.S. with the church or a congregation that's on the edge of darkness in Brazil. We link those two churches together, work with them, and see churches planted in places where the gospel never has been before. And it's the joy and privilege of our life to be able to look over our shoulder and see that the gospel is flourishing in areas where previously it was not and where Christ was not known. We also do leadership training because in our particular area, there's about 1 million people in population. And do you know there are only 13 pastors in the midst of 1 million people? And it's because the lack of training. So we have partnered with the Baptist College of Florida, and we have a leadership program that we deliver. And then when we have taken pastors through a 10-course series of theological education, the Baptist College of Florida comes down, and we have a graduation service and put in their hand a certificate in church leadership or pastoral leadership and turn them loose, and those guys are going into some of the remotest places on this planet that you can possibly imagine. And they are sharing Jesus and seeing churches planted, folks being saved, and again, it's our great joy to be able to see that take place. Now, Heather and I are going to Africa, or I'm going, Heather's going to stay here. She's recovering from a little surgery that she had to have while we were stateside. So I'll be going to Africa in April to start this same type of pastoral training program in Burkina Faso. So we're grateful that God is giving us an opportunity to move to another continent. And we're going to set this program up, and some missionaries there will be administering it there. And then in May, we go back, and we're going to start 3 more pastor training sites in areas that are, boy, I'm telling you, they're out there. They're more needy than any places we have been as of yet. So we're looking forward to what God has for us in the upcoming year. Now, as you come in the foyer, see we have a table set up back there. Everything back there is free. Get anything that you would like. Some of the things that are there, you that were here with us in January may have picked up a set of South American prayer cards. These are a set of cards which highlight some of the unengaged people groups on the South American continent. And our people group is on the second to the last leaf in there, the quilombolas of Brazil, and then on the back there are some facts about them. We would love for you to pick them up as you go out or as you come in sometime this week. Get you some of those and pray with us that the gospel would penetrate the darkness in which they live. We have on that table a 31-day devotion that we write about once a year from our missionary experiences. So if you're one of those people that likes to use some type of help in your daily devotion time, pick one of those up. It's laid out in 31 days, and maybe it'll give you a flavor for the mission work in which we're involved in and pull you a little bit deeper into praying for these people as we reach them for Christ. And for those who are real mission geeks like I am, there's some magazines back there on the table called Mission Maker Magazine, one of the best mission magazines I have ever looked at. Some great resources all throughout there and great articles and all of that. Anything that you want back there, pick it up. It's absolutely free. Now, for our time together this morning, and you guys get out about 12 o'clock, is that right? Well, my watch still says 10:30, so we got a good while. I'm not going to set my clock back till after the message. What do you think? It don't matter. These guys are going to be sleeping anyway, aren't they? I don't think so. I'm too close to you. You wait till I get wound up. You'll be scared to shut your eyes. All right. Mark chapter number 11 is where we are today. Mark's gospel and chapter number 11. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 1. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 1 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you are entered into it, you'll find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosen the colt? And they said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, what is revival? And you know, I'll have to say to you, I really don't know. I don't know if I have ever really experienced genuine revival in my lifetime. Most of us who live here today probably have not. Do you know, in centuries past, it was quite common for a revival to sweep across the United States of America. Either a great awakening or some type of revival in every century of our history except the last century. And you can see the effects of it. So what is revival? I don't know if I really know, but from looking at God's Word, I know some of the descriptions of it. I don't know if I can define it, but I know some of the descriptions, and I think I know from God's Word what it'll take for us to experience a genuine Holy Spirit revival. You see, revival is more than what just takes place in our worship services during a marked-off week. It's more than just good singing. It's more than just loud preaching. It's more than just a pep rally for the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is something that moves beyond here and gets outside the walls of our church, and we see it taking place in the marketplace. We see it in businesses. We see it on the streets. We see it in our homes. So it really is something that once it's started, it cannot be controlled. It just burns on its own where the Lord would have it to go. And I think I know what it is that really would spark a movement of God like that. I think a movement of God like that would be sparked when God's people in unison come to the place in their life when they can say, God, whatever, whenever, however, I'm willing to do it. Laying ourselves before God and say, there are no holes barred. There's nothing that I'm going to hold back from you. You know, there are a lot of us who are willing up to a certain point. And we'll say, God, I'll do this and I'll do that, but please don't do this. God, just whatever you do, don't send me to Africa. And guess what it is that God's going to want from you? You see, because God's wanting everything. He's not a 90% type of God. He really does want all of us. And there's a man that pastors at Second Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri, that said this one time. He really is right. He said, the life you've always wanted lies hidden in the mission that you've always dreaded. So find whatever it is that you've been protecting and saying, God, up to this point, I'll serve you. But I don't want to do this, and I'll give you anything you ask, but this is what I don't want to give. This is what I want to keep for myself. Identify that, and I'm telling you, that is where God is going to begin with you. And when you get to the point of surrender, saying, God, no matter what, whenever, however, I'm willing to do whatever you ask of me, then I think we get close to revival. Because really, I mean, it's a frightful thing to be able to say that before God. God, here I am, as the prophet of old said, speaks for your servant is listening. And whatever you say, that's what we're going to do. There's no limitations placed upon my obedience today. You say it, I'll do it. You're the master, I'm the servant. You're the potter, and I'm the clay. Because although it's a fearful thing to come to that place in your life, do you know it's a good place? And it's the best place you could be, because hear me, whatever it is that God asks for you is better than what you would ever choose for yourself. You see, the future that God has for you is better than your wildest imagination. I mean, stop and think whatever next year would look like if you could write your own ticket. I'm telling you, what God has for you is better than that. Because He's the type of God, the Bible says, that does exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or expect. So really, there's nothing to be afraid of. And would to God that we would come to the place in our life where we can say, God, speak for your servant's listening. There's nothing I'm going to hold back from you. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. So I want to speak to you today along the lines of that subject. And here's my subject. Used by God. Because you see, that's really what it's about. That's what life is about. Our life is really just lived in service to Almighty God. It should be the heart cry of every born-again believer to be used of God to bring honor and glory unto the name that's worthy of all honor, glory, and power and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, that's our heart's cry. And just maybe that's what it is that we're missing. Maybe it's we've just tried to add Jesus into our plans and get Him to go with us where we want to go rather than throwing the reins up and saying, no, I'm going wherever you go. So what does the Bible say in this passage about being used by God? Notice what it is. Several things that I want to point out to you today. Number one, I think we see in verses 2-5 that in being used by God, Jesus cuts through all of our excuses. All of our excuses. Now, I want you to see all the excuses that He waylays in this passage. Just by reading this text, you can see them. So let's see what it is. Because, you know, most of us, we do come to church with a reason why we can't do something. Stop and think about it. You know, we're like the crooked cop that shoots a guy that don't have a gun and he throws down a gun on him. It's kind of the way we are. You've got an excuse with you today that you brought with you. In your mind, in your pocket, you've got a trump card that you can play as to why you can't be obedient to God at the invitation time when He draws you to Himself today. That's just human nature. I'm not just talking bad about you. That's who we are as people. Stop and think about it. Moses had an excuse. He said, God, I can't speak. I can't speak. Jeremiah had an excuse. He said, Lord, I'm too young. I mean, everybody's got a throwdown reason as to why we can't do whatever it is that God would say to us in any given moment. Well, notice some of the excuses that Jesus eliminates as we walk through this passage of Scripture. Notice with me, number one, in verse number 5. I want you to see the excuse that Jesus really just wiped out. First excuse is this. He uses what normally is not used. Now, how do I see that? Look in the passage, what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 5, and certain men that stood around said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? Here's probably why they asked that question. Two reasons. Number one, they may have known the owner and they wanted to protect him. But probably more than that, look what they said. Why are you untying the colt? You see, in those days, and a matter of fact, in another gospel, when this same story is told, it said that colt was with his mother. You see, in that time, it was imperative that a colt went everywhere his mother went during the course of the business day, because that's how that colt learned how to do what it is that the mama does. So the colt just learned by watching mama. He would be accustomed to crowds. He would be accustomed to loud noises. He would be accustomed to all these things. So when it was his turn to be the lead mule, he knew how to act. Now, here's what's going on. Here come two guys, and probably the mama's tied there and the colt's tied there. And they walk up, and instead of taking the mama, who is a trained animal who's useful for service, these guys go up and untie a green colt that has never been broken. So their question is, why are you untying the colt? It would be like you and I today if we had to get to Blackshear fast. I mean fast. And outside this door, there sat a 2011 Chevrolet Camaro, and it was sitting there idling, and it was just loping. It was so ready to go. It was like a horse that you have to hold back, and it was just ready to go. I mean, you can just see that thing doing about 95 between here and Blackshear on the 4-lane, huh? But right next to that Camaro sits a horse and buggy. And you go outside and say, man, I got to get to Black Shear fast. And instead of jumping in the Camaro, you jump in the horse and buggy. Everybody's going to say, what in the world are you doing? You see, that's what they ask these guys. Why are you untying the colt? They untied the colt because Jesus is cutting through an excuse. He said, go get me a colt. I want you to know, church, Jesus uses what normally is not used. So if you today say, well, I'm normally not that type of person. I'm not normally the type of person that can stand up and speak in front of people. I'm not normally the type of person to go on a mission trip. I'm not normally the type of person that would do something like that. I want to say to you, congratulations, you're the person whom Jesus is looking for today. You see, he's looking for people who do not normally do these types of things. I want to tell you guys, I was the last one in my hometown that anybody would have ever thought would have grown up to be a preacher. Why? Because I was such a backwards little boy. The only thing I knew was John Deere tractors and Holstein dairy cows. That's all I knew. I couldn't stand up and talk in front of anybody. I was so shy. They tell me that I sat on my mama's lap till about 12. I mean, that's just how shy I was. If you would have said you're going to be a preacher one day, I said, you're crazy. That's not who I am. I don't do that. I can't do that. But that's who Jesus calls. Listen, Jesus calls those people who must depend on him for everything that they do. Why? Because if I would have been born with gifts of leadership and an eloquent silver tongue of an orator, it would have been me and not him. But Jesus uses what normally is not used. Let me tell you who he'd choose. If Jesus were to come today, he would go to the school ground and he'd find the little boy or little girl that's never chosen to be on the basketball team. He'd choose the one that when Red Rover signs are drawn up, he'd take the one that's normally the last one standing. That's who he is, because the Bible says that he's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the strong and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So I'm telling you, if you're here today and you think, no, that's not me. Oh, yes, it is you. You are the one he's wanting. He's cutting through excuses. Look, number one, he uses what normally is not used. But look with me again in verse number two. He uses what never has been used. Look what the Bible says. Go your way into the village, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt. Look at whereon never man sat. Now, can you see how he's eliminating our excuses one by one? Number one, he uses what normally is not used. But number two, he uses what never has been used. But Brother Richie, I've never. That's okay. You're the one who he wants. I've never done this. I've never done that. Listen, you don't have to have history. You don't have to have a resume. You don't have to have experience. So no matter what it is he says, if you've never done it, good news, you're the one he's looking for today. You know, Jesus has always had an affinity for new things. For new things. Stop and think with me about what the Bible says about his affinity for new things. I mean, the Bible says that when he was born through a virgin. He chose a womb that had never been used. The Bible says also that here he chose a colt that had never been sat on. The Bible says when he was buried, he used a tomb that no one had ever been lain in. He has an affinity for new things. The Bible says in heaven one day we'll sing a new song. The Bible says that when he comes into our heart, he causes old things to pass away and all things to become new. I'm telling you, Jesus is looking for people who never have done these types of things before, and that's the people whom he's calling today to the front lines of service. Folks think, oh, but Brother Richie, missionary stuff's just for guys like you. Preaching is just for guys like Brother IB. No, it's for you. Folks who, no matter what it is, there's things I've never done before. It scares me to death because God never lets me do something I'm comfortable with. He always calls me outside my comfort zone to do something that I'm flying by the seat of my pants. He uses what never has been used. But I've got to run. Look in verse number three. Verse number three tells us he uses what he needs to use. Look what the Bible says. If any man says unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord has what? Now you know what I understand this is truth. There's a degree in which this is true. He's almighty, he's all powerful, he's sovereign. And there's one sense in which he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything to be complete within himself. He doesn't need me because he's lonely and he needs somebody to talk to. No, the triune God has perfect fellowship. Why do they want to invite me in to mess it up for, huh? There's a sense in which God doesn't need anything. I understand that. But there's also another sense in which he does need. I mean, the Bible said it right there, didn't it? It said he has need of it. Now, here's the deal. If that colt wouldn't have been available, there would have been another one. But he needed a colt. Now, and here's the deal with us. He needs somebody today to be his spokesman. He needs somebody today to be his servant. He needs somebody today to do the things that he's asking them to do. And you know, you and I can say yes or we can say no, but if we say no, he's just going to use somebody else. He needs somebody. And here the Bible says that he needed this colt. Interesting. I think today for revival to take place in the United States of America, he needs a church. He needs a church that'll be serious enough with him to say, no holds barred. There's nothing held back. Whatever, however, whenever, wherever you say, we're going to do it and we're not going to ask questions. Notice what else the Bible says. He's cutting through excuses. He uses what he needs to use. You think, oh, but God doesn't need me. He does. He needs somebody to be his spokesman, to be his servant, to be his mouthpiece, to be the one through whom glory returns unto him. Notice what else the Bible says, and I love this in verse number 3. What he uses, he returns better than new. He returns it better than new. I want you to see this in verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, and this phrase can be translated a number of ways. He'll send it here, and it can be translated that the man will send the colt to me. Or it can also be translated, when the Lord gets done with it, he'll send it back to you. Now, I like that. Because here's the deal. We think if we give our life to the Lord, he's going to ruin it. Don't we? We think, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to live my life, because if I get serious about serving God, I'm not going to have any more fun. He's going to destroy my fun. And there's some things that I want to do. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not true. Notice the principle behind this. Think about it. Jesus took a colt that had never been used. He was good for nothing. For nothing as far as business and work and plowing and working in the streets. He was no good. He was still there with his mother. But stop and think about it. When Jesus got done with him, he was a perfectly trained beast that was profitable unto his master in more than one way. Because Jesus sent him back in a condition that was better than he was when he got him. You see, that's exactly the way the Lord is. Listen to me. No matter what he asks of you, when you give it to him, he gives you back something that's more valuable. Huh? I mean, stop and think about it. There was a little boy in Scripture that gave him a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. Jesus took it and fed 5,000 people. Simon Peter gave him his boat one day, and Jesus turned it into a floating pulpit where he preached to a multitude of people. John Mark's mama gave him the upper room, and he took it and turned it into a place filled with the Holy Spirit where the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper was initiated. Hey, you give him your sin, he gives you his righteousness. You give him your hell-bound life, he gives you heaven. You give him a few pennies and a widow's mite, and he gives you riches in heaven. You turn over to him your life, and he gives you a mansion prepared in glory. That's the way Jesus works. Whatever you give him, he doesn't give it back to you all broken down and worn out. He gives it to you better than when you give it to him, than when you gave it to him. Back years ago when I was a farmer, we used to plant, before I was a preacher, man, listen here, I was a John Deere fanatic. We'd plant, we were small time. We only planted about 350, 400 acres. But I had some friends that were big-time farmers. They'd bite off more than they could chew. And they'd plant 1,500, 2,000, 2,500 acres. But, my philosophy was, let's plant 400, do it right, do it on time, and I think we'll be better off than running ourselves to death trying to do three times what we can handle. But my friends didn't buy into that philosophy. They thought the more the better, the bigger the better. So it was always without fail, when I would get done about middle of planting season, they would be under the gun, going 24 hours a day. And when I was done, they would normally come and say, do you have an implement, a set of disc harrows you can borrow? Do you have a planter that you can let us run for a little while? Do you have a tractor? And of course, I'd always let them have it. But there was one guy that in particular, I'll never forget him. His name was Jerry. And Jerry was one of those guys that was always over his head. Great man, but he was always blowing and going because he was planting bukus of acres. And when he'd come to me and borrow something, I'd give him something I just pulled in out of the field, and he'd back up and hook it up and take off with it. But Jerry was one of those talented, thoughtful type of farmers. He was good just about anything. He could paint, he could weld, he could do it all. So I'd send him an implement off, and it would come back, and I wouldn't even recognize it. You know why? Because when he got done with it, he pulled it in the shop, he'd power wash it, he'd fix everything that was broke on it, then he'd put a new coat of John Deere green paint on it. My goodness. I thought, man, I know what to do here. I'm going to start giving Jerry all my broke down junk, and it'll come back new. You see, that's the way the Lord is. You give him something and he gives it back to you in better condition than when you gave it to him. He cut through our excuses. I'm telling you, that's what he did here. Now look, the Bible says in being used by God, Jesus cuts through our excuses. We've seen a lot of them. But let me quickly move on to the next section, verses 4 through 7. The Bible says to be used by God, we must follow the disciples' example. I mean, they gave us a good example here. And what is the example? Well, number one, in verse number 4, they simply complied. What does that mean? Compliance means that they did what it was that the Lord asked them. That they didn't say, well, let us go home and pray about it. Well, I'm not prepared to make that decision today. That's a pretty good commitment, Lord. Let me think on it. Let me get several people praying with me. No, 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 no. They didn't act spiritual. They just did what it was he said. They complied. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says there in verse number 4, they went their way. Isn't that cool? He said go, and they went. He said do, and they did. He said jump, they jumped. I mean, that's just nuts and bolts of obedience. Doing it right now. And if we expect to have revival, that's what it'll take. A spontaneous response to what the Spirit says. Now, you see, because doors are opening and closing all the time. And when God says go, if you say, let me go pray about it, tomorrow the door might be closed. The window of opportunity may be passed. God was choreographing everything for this moment in time. And we had to get spiritual and say, well, let me go pray about it. Miss the opportunity. These guys just complied. Notice what else they did. Verse number 4 says, they found the colt. Isn't that amazing? Look what the Bible says. They found the colt. Don't you reckon those two old boys kind of had a revival themselves when they got down there? Because they just went. They didn't ask any questions. Jesus just said one day, hey guys, I need you to do something. How about going to town? When you get in town, there's going to be a colt tied. I don't want you to get... They had no idea. And that's the way it is with us. You don't have any idea what Christ is seeing in the future and tomorrow. But today he's saying do this. And I bet when those guys got down there and they said, look, it's just like he said. The picture that he painted was exactly right. There it is. Man, I bet you they had them a little worship revival service right there in the street. Because they learned a lesson. What Jesus says, what he promises, it will happen. And you see, we want the promise all the time, but we don't want to take the road of obedience to get to that promise. But these old boys got down there and they found that colt. And I want you to notice something else before I go to my next one. I want you to see something. I love this. The Bible says that colt was tied in a place where two ways met. You see that? That's always the way it is when Christ wants to use you. You're always at a juncture in life. You're always at a crossroad. And you can go this way without God, or you can go this way with Him. No coincidence that that colt was right there. He could have been used by God, or he could have just been following behind his mama for the rest of his days. When they found him, he was right there. I wonder if that's where you are today. Are you at that moment of decision? That critical crossroad where roads are coming together and you got to make a choice today. You can't stay in the fork anymore. You got to go one way or another. They complied. They found the colt. Notice number next what the Bible says in verse number 5. And certain men of them stood there and said unto them, What do ye loosen the colt? They experienced confrontation. Now, I want you to know something. When you do what the Lord wants you to do, it's not going to be a primrose path all the time. There are going to be stumbling blocks. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be people that will confront you. I mean, the last thing the devil wants is to give the church a clear shot at glory. He's going to do everything he can to put people in your way to trip you up, make you mad, hurt your feelings, cause you to quit, go home. They experience confrontation, but here's the good part. Notice what they did. And what do you do when you come to that place where you experience confrontation? Well, they just simply spoke his command. You don't have to give an answer because you're not out there serving yourself. You see, that's the good thing about having Jesus as your supervisor. You see, when somebody comes in and they're mad and you got a supervisor, you can just say, hey, talk to my boss. And it's the same way here. When you're working for him and somebody doesn't like it, hey, take it up with the Lord. He's the one that sent me. They just simply spoke his command. He told them what to say. He said, now if somebody comes and says this to you, this is what I want you to say. My goodness, this book's powerful. Huh? If we'd unleash it, I think a lot of our barriers and obstacles would just fall down because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God for the pulling down of strongholds. Huh? They just said, well, this is what, in verse number 6, they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. And look what the next two, three words are. And they let him go. You see, the old devil, he's powerless in front of this word. You know why he has so much success in our lives today? Simply because we don't know this word. And I want to tell you, he's like a crafty lawyer. He can take it and twist it just a little bit to make you think that he's right when he never is. He's a liar, and he has been since the beginning. But when we know this word, man, a lot of the confrontation just disappears. Notice what else the Bible says. Verse number 7, the Bible says their mission was completed. Completed the mission. Verse number 7, they brought the colt to Jesus. You see, that's what he asked them to do. Now, guys, that's what it's all about. It's about not just receiving orders. It's not about carrying them halfway out. It's about being completely obedient. God, I've done it. I don't know about you, but my life is marked with a lot of things that I started and didn't finish. And they just haunt me. And when he asks you to do something, see, it's not about starting. Have you ever noticed that colleges and high schools don't give diplomas and degrees to everybody who starts? It's not about starting. It's about finishing. And that's the way it is spiritually. It's about finishing something. And here the Bible says, man, they gave us a great example. If we want revival, they didn't just start, but they finished it. Now finally, let me show you what all of this was done for. Because our purpose in life is to be used by God. And if we're going to be used by God, we've got to allow Jesus to eliminate every excuse that we put on the table. Number 2, we've got to follow the disciples' example. Do exactly like they did. But number 3, when we have been used by God, Jesus is exalted. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what it's about. Stop and think about it. One little act of obedience by two good old boys that had never done anything like this before. Matter of fact, probably didn't understand why they were doing it now. They just did it at the simple command of Jesus. They said, Lord, we're going to be obedient. And through their obedience, Jesus was exalted. Look what the Bible says in verse number, let's get on down to about verse number 9. They that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You see, he was exalted. Now, guys, that's what it's about. It's not about us. It's about him. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll do what? I'll draw all men unto myself. And you see, that's who we are as the church. We're not the light. He's the light. Oh, we're the candlestand. And when we're obedient, the candlestand is lifted up higher and the light is elevated. Christ is exalted and he draws people unto himself. That's what it's all about. Now, let me show you why it was that he was exalted, and I'm done here. Look with me in verse number, well, let's see. It's all through here. How was he? How was he exalted? Well, number one, because his omniscience is seen. Stop and think about it. This little scenario that these two good old boys participated in demonstrated the omniscience of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's that big old word mean? It simply means that he knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. God doesn't learn anything by observation. He's not watching you today to see what you're going to do to find out as if he doesn't know. He's not going to hang around tomorrow over the balcony of heaven watching you to see what you're going to do because he knows already. He knows it all. That's the kind of God he is. Now, look here how his omniscience was demonstrated through this passage of Scripture. And just the fact that he told those boys to go and that colt's going to be there. Now, I've read a few books, and here's what some of the liberal scholars say. The liberal scholars say, well, you see, probably what happened is that night while the disciples were asleep, Jesus slipped into town, and he tied a colt out in front of a shop where two ways met, and he set the stage up like he wanted it so he could tell them what they were going to find when they were going to get there. Now, in seminary, I studied Greek, and there's a Greek word to explain that right there. That's hogwash, Jack. That's baloney. That's not how it happened. It happened because he's the omniscient God. He knows every hair on my head. He knows where every colt on this planet is tied today. He knows everything that there is to know. And through this simple act of obedience, those disciples proved to everybody that was looking that this is not just a good man we're dealing with. This is not just a prophet. This is the omniscient God of glory who knows everything that there is to know. And the people praised him that day when he entered into Jerusalem. He was exalted. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How? Through the simple obedience of two old boys that decided they were going to do what it was that Christ asked them. Number next, not only was his omniscience seen, but his omnipotence is seen also. This is how. Stop and think about it. There was a colt upon whom no one had ever sat. Nobody. He was green. He was unbroken. Not only was he green and unbroken, but they took him and put him in the middle of a scenario that you would not believe. The Bible says people went out and cut palm branches down. They were throwing their coats in the way. Now, do you know what would happen? Now, I'm an old farm boy. I know what would happen if you took a green colt and you took him in a place and made him walk down through a place where people were waving palm branches, where people were throwing coats on the ground, where people were shouting, Hosanna! You know what we call that in South Mississippi? We call that a rodeo. I want to see the guy that sits on him. I want to see just how high that colt throws him and how hard he hits the ground, right? You with me? But stop and look here. His omnipotence is seen. Jesus didn't have to put a bridle and bit in his mouth. Jesus didn't have to take a stick and whip him to make him go down where he wanted him to go. Why? Because, son, that colt understood that he had the Creator, God of everything on his back. And all Jesus had to do was not even whisper it, just think in his mind. Colt, you walk like a fine Arabian stallion. And that colt would have pranced. Been like a fine gated horse with the Lord of glory on his back. You see, there's only one person who could have done that in that scenario, and that's the omnipotent God of heaven. And you see, when we surrender our lives to him, all those things that we worry about, the omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God takes care of them. All those things that we worry about, what's going to happen tomorrow, the omniscient God who sees everything knows, you just walk with me. Those things will take care of themselves when we get there. Hey, guys, if we're going to experience revival, it begins right here. It begins by allowing him to eliminate our excuses, by following the disciples' example so that Jesus can be exalted and draw all men to himself. Now, you're probably sitting thinking, Brother Richie, what he's asking me to do really isn't that important. He normally starts with the little things. If you had asked those two boys that day, is this some earth-shattering thing that Christ asked of me? Did he ask me to sell everything I've got and move to another continent and become a missionary that lives in the jungle? Nope. He just asked you to do a simple act, and through that simple act, he was exalted. So let me ask you, what is it that God's asking you today? Is he asking you to get serious with him and place your faith in him maybe for the very first time? Is he calling you to himself so that he can cause old things to pass away and all things to become new? That the Spirit of God can come take up residence in your life so that you'll be a Spirit-filled believer who's doing whatever it is, whenever it is, however it is he asks you to do it? Hey, is God speaking to you today about, you know what the Spirit's saying. You know that thing that you done told him God anything but that, and he's put his finger on it. What do? We don't make an excuse, take them off the table, and we do like those old boys and simply trust and obey, and he'll take care of all the rest. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity of being here with my brothers and sisters, looking at the all-important Word of God. And Lord, I pray today in Jesus' name that you have spoken. There are things that you have said in the hearts and minds of people that only they and you know. But God, my prayer today is that we're not going to allow excuses to hold us back anymore. There are probably folks here today who say, well, that's normally not me, or I never have done that. And God, they're the ones whom you're speaking to today. And I pray in Jesus' name that just like those two guys that day that went into town to find that colt, that your people are going to be obedient to you all over this house. There are some, God, who need to come publicly and maybe talk with Brother IB about what it is that you've called them to do. There are others that need to come and just bow in this altar and surrender it all unto you. There are some who right there where they are, Lord, just need to do business with you so that tomorrow can be different. They stand in a critical juncture today at a crossroad. They can go left or they can go right. And God, in Jesus' name today, help us choose your path. So God, during this time of invitation, we ask you to be exalted. We ask you to be lifted up. And would you draw us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brother IB is coming down here with me, and if God has spoken to you,